Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Give somebody near you a big hug, even if you did the 40 seconds of fellowship. Big hug, big hug, big hug, big hug. Tell them they look good today. Tell them they look good today. You look wonderful today. Let me help you down. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for this offering. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to co-labor with you in your kingdom. What an awesome, awesome, awesome endeavor. We ask that you would bless it. Those giving online, those giving via their PayPal, that you would multiply it, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Everybody say it. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, ushers. How you feeling? The king is here. He's here, amen. Hallelujah. I felt people get offended during the offering, Sam. I felt it. I felt the offense. It's funny when you hear somebody give two sentences and you figure you know them. You know their heart from two sentences. Pretty funny. Sam said, everything God tells us to do is for our benefit. And if you listen to that alone, you would think, what kind of craziness is he talking about? We don't follow God for us. We follow for him. It's an act of worship. Yeah. Amen. But before that, he said, we're supposed to lay everything down at his feet. And our entire life is to worship him. It's easy to focus on the stuff that you find offense with. And it's funny because the people who get offended don't actually believe that everything God tells you to do, if you obey it, your life will get better. Tell somebody next to you, God's in a good mood. And he's for you. I have found following God brings you a better life. Amen? That has been my personal experience, that the more I follow him, the gooder my life gets. My life is just getting gooder and gooder. Gooder and gooder. Some people redefine good. They redefine good. And good is defined as following God. And, you know, even if you're miserable, it's good because you're following him. I have just found that good means good. And when I'm miserable, it's not good. I've been miserable. I've been depressed. I have found joyful better. I found it better. And here's what's interesting. We're supposed to be like Jesus, yeah? I can't find a scripture where he was depressed. I can't find a scripture where he was in despair. I can't find Jesus hopeless ever. Find me the scripture that he was hopeless. And you can go to, oh, he's on the garden and let this cup pass. He wasn't hopeless. I don't see him hopeless at all. Ever. He knew where he was going. The Bible says that he went to the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. He did it for joy. He went to the cross for joy. I believe there's joy set before me in every difficult situation I get into. Oh, we're going to talk about that, even though I didn't know it yet. We're going to start off in Mark chapter 1. Now, I am getting absolutely overwhelmed by the presence of God right now. I hope you are too. Wow. Whew, this is very good. All right. Tell your neighbor, today could be your day. Could be your day today, day of transformation today. Could be your day today. What if today was the day? What if you left different? In a good way. Today could be the day. Hallelujah. 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 Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14, says, now after John had been, hey, back there on the overhead people, you're just going to have to keep up, all right? Just, I gave you what I had when I, you know, I gave you what I had when you asked for it. Things may have shifted since then. Contents may have shifted since we landed. So carefully open the overhead bins. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's a good word right there, right? All right. Let me give you a little scriptural background that should get you fairly excited. If it doesn't, I really don't know what to tell you. The scriptures, several times, say the same things in different places. And if you read it without knowledge, you'll think the Bible is confusing and contradictory, and it's not. I'm trying not to go down theological roads because the Lord is speaking to me. I'm just trying to stay focused here. Okay, so Jesus is God, yeah? Okay, so he was born from a virgin. Didn't do anything, didn't do any miracles for the first 30 years, right? John the Baptist revealed that this was the Messiah. Jesus got baptized, went into the wilderness, came out, and started doing miracles, right? He did not instantly start preaching, but he did start doing miracles. We know the first miracle he did was at the wedding feast, right? And he turned water into wine, which I find fairly interesting because he started his ministry with a party. I'm into partying. I'm into it. When I see parties on Facebook that I wasn't invited to, I get somewhat not offended at all. Engagement party last night. Not offended at all. Not saying I would have come, but I wasn't invited. But I'm not offended. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Working out my salvation with fear and trembling. But I like parties. I like being happy. I like being joyful. I have found that because I don't have a religious answer to everything people say, some people don't necessarily think I'm pastoral. I know professional ministers, and they have like the perfect pastoral quip for everything you tell them. And then you hang around them long enough, you wonder, are they actually listening to me, or they have like a robotic tape going on? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm not putting anybody down, but there's a style of church where you have to have professional clergy who know how to act like professional clergy. And I'm just not a good actor. And they say in order to be a good actor, you have to commit to the part, and I have no desire to commit to that part at all. I just have absolutely zero desire to commit to being fake. And I don't want to learn how to do it. I don't want to learn how to act anointed when I'm not. I don't want to learn to act like God is here when he's not. I don't want to learn any of those skills. I don't want you to think that I have answers when I don't. And I don't want to give you answers when I feel like Holy Spirit tells me not to. So people come to me and tell me things, and I say, well, you know what I think you got to do about that? And they'll be like, what? And I'll say, pray in tongues. Pray in tongues means, it could mean that God has an answer for you that he wants to give you himself. And it could be, He sent the Spirit for a reason, not so I can give you all the answers. As much as I would love to be Holy Spirit, I come far short of the role, and I don't want to learn to act like it. Is this okay?
Yeah.
Now, listen, hear me. This never, man, the presence is so strong. This is never a license for me not to know the scriptures. This is not a license to not be able to give counsel. This is not a license to be rude or unloving. I care about people, and I find myself getting into situations that I don't want to be in. But when I get in them, the compassion of God overwhelms me, and I don't run from them. Does that make sense? And you say, everything in me doesn't want to be in this situation except for the Spirit of God in me.
Yeah.
I don't know anybody in their right mind that says, you know what, I think I'll just give up my business and start a church with a bunch of teenagers because that sounds like a good life plan. Nobody does that on purpose. You know, but when you follow God, you do stuff and you care about people and you get in situations that you wouldn't sign up for on purpose. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for Jesus who talked me into it, that he didn't just pass me by. And so we see Jesus here. He comes out of the wilderness. He does miracles. And this is, I believe, the third time he comes into Galilee. And this time of him talking in Galilee is also recounted in Matthew chapter 3. Now, if I can just quickly kind of recap this for you. I believe it's Matthew 3. Yes, here it is. Matthew 4. We're going to start in verse 12. If you got a Bible, you can just write this down in your notes if you want. You can take a look at it later. It's pretty exciting. It says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody..." Right? If you were to just read what we read in Mark, you would think that Jesus just came out of the wilderness and started preaching. But you notice that it says, after John had been taken into custody in Mark chapter 1, but here we are in Matthew chapter 4, it says in verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee." Say Galilee.
Galilee.
Everything in the Bible is important. There aren't random things here. "In leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali." Now, if you're like me, none of these words mean anything to you. You ever know, and my Latino friends are really good for this. They want to tell you exactly where stuff happened. You think I'm making this up. It's true. They're like, did he really say that? It's true. He said it right over here, right there. I was standing here, and he was standing there. I'm like, I don't care where anybody was standing. I just want to know what happened. It's right around the corner. I can show you the exact place. I don't care where. It doesn't matter to me. But it's just like the Bible. So if you're Latino, you're like, I'm just like the Bible. But they tell us all this for a reason. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? I'm not making this up. I'm not racist. This is true. And he tells them exactly where Jesus was. And it says, "This was to fulfill that which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." You're like, what does all this mean? This could look like random stuff, right? Like, this is like kind of stuff you kind of glaze through until you get to the good stuff. When you're reading the Bible, you're like, okay, this is kind of like the genealogies. You're reading the begot, like, I don't care what their baby name was, just can we get to something happening, right? All that means something, though. Let me encourage you here for a second before I get into the meat of my message. This they're recounting something that happened here. And basically, in Isaiah chapter 9, I believe, it's way in the beginning, like, 1 and 2, basically, Israel had been overtaken, and I think it was the Assyrians, but I could be wrong. Don't write that down. I've actually studied this. I don't remember exactly right now, but Israel had been taken over, and the prophet Isaiah, I want to say it was 750 years before Christ came, the prophet Isaiah said, "Listen, you've been taken over, but I want you to be comforted, because I'm going to send light to you. And in the region of Galilee, in this very area right here, I'm going to send the Messiah and his light will shine. You feel like you're being overtaken, but the kingdom will come and it'll overtake all these things. Now, I'm sure they didn't know when the prophet said that. I bet when the prophet said that, they said, well, all right, that's awesome. We're going to be set free 700 years later. The writer here says, look, he kept his word. He began preaching here. And the light has come. Let me tell you one more aside. I'm studying all this. I'm praying. You know, the Lord talked to me this morning about my message and about the light has come. The tongue came on. Oh, you're getting excited now, huh? Yeah, you getting that? She just recognized something. The tongue came this morning out of Lillian, right? And I said to Sarah, what do you think that meant? She goes, I don't know, but I saw this light come. You'll get this in a little bit. This will catch up to you. When this catches up to you, you're going to be fairly excited. Interesting scripture here. When Jesus speaks to you, he will be faithful to keep his word. You rarely know the timing. Rarely do you know the timing. What do I tell you? People come to me and they're like, oh, I think I know who I'm supposed to marry, Pastor. I'm like, awesome. Uh-huh. What do you think I should do? Did God tell you when? Don't I always say that? Especially when you're not dating the person. You're like, I better get on them now. No. They're not saved. Let's just wait. And the question I always ask, what's the timing? Who's got an amazing, amazing vision for your life that just seems absolutely crazy? Question is when, right? Not is that true, the question's when. Mark chapter 1, again, I'm going to go back to that scripture. He says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. You'll be amazed how many Christians don't believe this scripture. Well, what do you mean don't believe this scripture? The word gospel, I don't know why it doesn't get translated in the scriptures, but it's a Greek word, and it actually means something. You know what it means? Good news. I wish they would take the word gospel out of the Bible and actually translate it. And if they were to translate it, they would say, John had been taken into custody. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of God. It's amazing how many Christians don't believe God is good news. I knew an old apostle that used to visit churches, and he'd say, I have good news and bad news. Jesus is coming. I now believe it's mostly good news. I know I'm saved, so it has to be good news. It's the good news of God. Now, you have to get it settled in your heart that God is good, and the news about him can only be good news. God is telling me to give an offering. That has to be good news. Because God is for you and not against you. We just believe in radically giving our lives to God. And that has to be good news. We believe in following him radically. And that has to be good news. He says, verse 15, it says that John had been taken into custody. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, I want to talk specifically about this verse today, and I'm going to try to do it quickly because I really don't have a whole lot of points here. It's got one really big one. And it's going to take me a little bit to ingrain it. And what I want you to do, while I'm sharing this, I want you to focus on Jesus. I want you to be aware of his presence in the room. I don't know why I feel like I have to constantly be telling us this, and I have to constantly tell myself this. The presence of God is not the fourth person of the Trinity. The presence of God is not something that God sends here. He is present. We need to come up with a new word so that we don't kind of deify presence. Yeah. He is here. It'd be better to say that God is present among us. And I want you to be focused on the fact that he is present among us. Who right now can detect his presence? Yeah, see? Now, we're going to see more hands raised as the service goes on. So they told the people, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent is not a word that says, ask God to forgive you of your sins. That is not what repentance means. Now, asking God to forgive you of your sins is a fruit of repentance. It will lead to that. Now, asking God to forgive you of your sins might produce repentance, but it's not one and the same. He's not saying, you have been bad. Ask God, recognize how bad you've been. Ask God to forgive you of being bad and turn to God. It's not what it means. In the context of the scripture, that doesn't even make sense. You think I'm making this up? Come on. Listen, he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. So the lack of repentance here must be the opposite of belief. You can't believe unless you repent. Now, we know that the demons believe, so repentance can't mean don't be unclean. Right? What does it mean? Jesus came because the good news is God is among us. His kingdom is come to earth. How do we know his kingdom came to earth, Pastor? Because the king was here. And it is impossible for the king to be somewhere and it not be part of his kingdom. This king is undefeated. He is undefeated. So the very fact that Joshua got a word. He said, wherever you set your feet is yours, right? I got to believe that Jesus walked in a greater anointing than Joshua. Jesus stood on the earth. The kingdom's here now. You want to know why the moon is American? Because our flag is there. We're the only ones who walk there. I kind of joke. But Jesus came and he said, listen, God is good news. You need to repent. Now, the word there, repent, the word is metaneo. And I'm not going to completely break the word down, but it means to turn your mind, to turn your mind again. And even use it in that context, repent and believe. What he's telling them is you don't believe, you need to turn and believe the good news, right? Turn and believe the gospel. What is the good news? John had been taken into custody. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of God, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Say it with me. The kingdom of God is at hand. He says, renew your mind, believe this good news. What is the good news that we're supposed to believe? The kingdom of God is at hand. And if you are a believer, you are a resident of this kingdom. In the Roman kingdom, there were people who had more rights than others. And if you were a Roman, then you were given certain civil liberties that non-Romans weren't. Let me give you an example. America is by no means perfect. But if you are accused of shoplifting in America, and you're taken to court for shoplifting, no matter where you were born or what your residency is, the way the law is supposed to work, that everybody gets a trial by jury. We don't care what color you are, what age you are, what your heritage is, what your faith is, everybody. Because when you're in this kingdom, this is how we operate. America's not perfect. That's just an example. In Rome, if you weren't a Roman citizen, they could beat you without a trial. If you were a Roman citizen, they had to give you a trial. Jesus is saying, listen, the king is here. Change your mind. Believe the good news. Because when you believe in the kingdom, you're a resident of the kingdom. You enter the kingdom through the king. If you don't follow the king, you're not a member of the kingdom. But if you follow the king, you just say, I want to be a member of that kingdom. How do I become a member? Do I buy something? No, follow the king. When you follow the king, you become a member of the kingdom. What happens? All of a sudden, once you believe the good news about the kingdom of heaven being here, you're a resident of the kingdom and you get all the rights of people who are part of the kingdom. That's good news. That's good news. And so the king says, when you're a member of my kingdom, it's my responsibility to take care of you. Let's say you live in England, and France comes and takes over your house. Does England say, well, I hope you raise an army and kick them out? No, England says, this is our land. We're going to get soldiers that you don't even know to come take that land back. Because we're not giving up our land that a citizen owns in this area. You become a resident of the kingdom, all of a sudden the king has to take care of you. And so, he says, here's what I want you to do. Here's your part. I need you to give this. I need you to do that. And you're like, oh, I don't know if I'll be able to, whatever. He's like, don't you understand? I am taking care of things now. I have lots and lots and lots of money. You're like, well, why do you need mine? Because my money is in your pocket. And I spend my money how I want. Well, how do I get more money? I bring it in through you. You understand this? Your bank account holds God's money. Doesn't hold my money. Doesn't hold your neighbor's money. You are a steward of God's money. And so God says, I need you to do whatever with this money. I see that homeless person? Yeah, they're all bums. They just want to get some alcohol. Yes, I need you to give him $20. $20? I normally give him the 18 cents that I find on the floor that's got all the sticky coffee that made it all gunky, and I scrape it out and I give it to them, and then I feel good. He's like, would you like to live off 18 cents? I'll give him $20. Well, what do? I needed that $20. I have plenty of money. Does this make sense? Okay, so we need to understand that when we're residents of a kingdom, everything we own belongs to God because he's the king. We have a benevolent dictator. We have an amazing king. Our king does not use us for his pleasure. It's his desire to serve us. It's amazing. It just absolutely makes no sense at all that the King of Glory, who could be a taskmaster and constantly berate us and let us know that we're not worthy, instead, he encourages us by his Spirit. It's crazy. It makes absolutely no sense. But that is the good news. Are you with me? Say amen. That's good news. Okay, so why am I talking about this? I have found, in the midst of our Courageous Love series, you represent the kingdom you're most aware of. And when you're aware of this natural kingdom that you're a physical resident of, you don't bear the same fruit as when you're constantly aware of this heavenly kingdom that you're a resident of. I have found, that the more I focus on God's presence, the more I manifest his presence. We have to constantly be renewing our mind and turning our mind again to Jesus. Why do we sense his presence more in church than we do at home or in our workplace? Because we actually set apart time to focus on God. Anybody been on a mission trip and you're overwhelmed with the presence, like you couldn't believe the fruit you were bearing on the mission field? Is it because that country was more anointed? If that country was more anointed, they'd be sending missionaries here. Right? No, it's not more anointed. Why? You go and you set apart time to focus on the king and his kingdom. And as you're focusing on the king and his kingdom, you manifest the kingdom more. Manifest, bring it from the spirit realm to the natural. Our job is to bring this spirit kingdom into the natural realm. That's what Jesus was. Jesus was a representation of the kingdom of God invading the earth. In the natural realm. Are you getting this? This is not just a spiritual thing. Like, I read my Bible, and I sing songs, and I'm thankful that God is pleased with what I'm doing, because that's what Christians do. And my joy comes from knowing that this is what I'm supposed to do. Amen. That is not Christianity. You can't find that in the Bible. And these scriptures are supposed to be our guide. It's amazing. Oh, Jesus. I'm amazed at how many people tell me I'm supposed to follow the Bible, yet I don't see any of this in their life. Now, I would like to be as anointed as anybody named in the New Testament. Any of them. I mean, even Simon the sorcerer got to hang out with apostles. I mean, there's people who aren't even named in here are doing miracles. Right? Philip's four virgin prophetess wives, they prophesied over Paul. Like, I'd like to prophesy over Paul. I'd like to get a word for Paul. I'd like the Bible to call me a prophet. I'm down. Sign me up. I'll even be called a prophetess. I don't care. I just want to be at the party. You know what I'm saying? I just want to be at the party. But Jesus sent us here not to hold on. I talk about this a lot, but I mean it. He didn't send us here and tell us just to tie a knot at the end of the rope and hang on until he comes back. And be fearful of the day he comes back, because you may or may not be good news when he does. No, that's not what I'm called to do. He called us to manifest his kingdom here on earth. He called us to bring what we learn in the spirit realm, to focus on that. And the spirit realm is not some new agey thing. I mean, Jesus, God is spirit, the Bible tells us. And those who worship him have to worship in spirit and in truth. And we have to worship not just in the spirit sense. My heart is turned to him. I'm trying to be nicer. I'm bearing the fruit of the spirit. I'm increasing in the knowledge and love of God. It's not just that, but also in the natural realm. Now, part of that is, I behave more Christian-ish, you know? Like, I actually gather with the saints. I gossip less, you know? Like, I become more generous. It's not just that. And that's a good start if that's where you're at and that's where you're working on. That's good. But if you find yourself stuck there at doing good things, I would mildly challenge you, repent and believe the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you find yourself stuck on these character issues, the problem is you've turned your gaze off of the kingdom onto your flaws. And what we do is we start building a case against God every time we get disappointed. We start filling out a list of times that God failed us. And when we first get saved, we believe that God, he's the God of the impossible. There's nothing God can't do. And then we get a little disappointed. And then we get a little failure. And then we get a little opposition. And all of a sudden, we start learning what God can't do. And then, when we read scriptures, we begin comparing it to our list. And we let our hope get filtered through our disappointment. And so we start putting God in this little box of everything we learn here is, we wouldn't say it out loud, but, you know, just kind of an example. It's kind of allegorical. It's kind of, you know, he does miracles, but we don't really mean miracles. And he uses everybody, but we don't really mean everybody. No, he does miracles, and he wants to use everybody. Amen? Yeah. And so what we have to do is, when we get stuck on these natural weights, we need to repent and turn back to the kingdom. And it's good news. I don't know why certain miracles don't happen. I don't want to learn why they don't happen. I just want to figure out how they do. And I'm not giving up just because they don't. I have been challenged by God in certain areas. And it's very annoying to be challenged by God, I find, because he could just change everything instantly. Why challenge me? You're the God. Just make it so. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Has anybody had this conversation with God? Why are you telling me to do something I can't do? I don't understand. You told me to do it. I tried. It didn't work. What is happening here? God is not playing like a cosmic game of trick or treat with you. Like you get a wrap gift and you don't know what it is. Is it some candy corn? Is it a rock? You don't know. That's not what he's doing. Matthew chapter 10, I've been really chewing on this. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 10, it says, he called the disciples to himself in verse 1, and he gave them authority over sickness and disease. And then he tells them, you know, what we, you know, kind of what we call the go of the gospel. Go forth and cleanse the lepers and do miracle stuff and all the stuff that you never thought you could do. Go do that stuff and stuff that you never even heard of before. Do some of that. When you read these, you got to remember that these are normal people who weren't necessarily godly. And then out of nowhere, God's like, hey, yeah, why don't you just go, you know, heal people? What? Can you imagine how crazy that was? Could you imagine you're just at work one day? Maybe you got a job where you're kind of, you know, officially you do one thing, but you really cheat people on the side. That's kind of how, that's your hustle. You know, you're a waiter and you lie about all the prices so you can make some money. I mean, that's what these people do, the tax collectors. That's what they do. They're like, okay, your tax bill is 15 denarii. And you give the king 10 and you keep 5. That's what these people did for a living. Or they're just fishermen. You, I mean, have you met a fisherman? Kind of rough people. God, Sam. Fishermen catch fish. I'm joking. That's why the Lord is not allowing you to be prolific in your fishing. Because he doesn't want you to... No. These are rough people. And then one day, this dude comes along and says, hey, I'm raising dead people. Want to follow me? They're like, well, okay. You know, I was cheating people, but now I'm going to raise dead people. That ought to... I don't know. And then he's like, hey, why don't you raise some dead people? I mean, what would you do if I said, Ashley, go raise some dead people, would you? Like, okay, I'll fly to the moon after that, you know? And I'll go build something with Einstein, you know? Like, these are the people he's talking to. He's like, I'm going to give you some authority. Now go do stuff. Wait, whoa, what? What? And some of you, when you get these visions from God, that's what it feels like. Like, you're going to go preach in stadiums. Wait, what? 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 That was crazy, you know? No, you. What? How does it? But how do you get from here to there? How do you get from here to there? We need to be aware of his presence. We have to live our lives aware of his presence. See, his presence is leading us into our destiny. He comes and leads us into our destiny. And every time he tells us to do something, it's like what Sam said. Every time he tells, it's because it's going to move us along on our journey with him. When we're stuck in one place, when we feel like we can't get out of a rut in our walk, it's because, literally, we've not allowed him to move us into our next place with him. Because it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault that we're dealing with these issues. It's not God's fault that, you know, our business is failing or our relationships aren't working out or that we're not coming into the calling or we're not gaining in favor. It's not God's fault. He leads us down the path, the Word says. It says his Word illuminates our path and he guides us. Every single footstep he guides. But he doesn't force. He doesn't force the footstep. He guides the footsteps. It's kind of like that lady on the GPS dealie, whose voice I find very annoying. And you know, if you're like me, I'd feel like she's just giving guidance. My wife takes it as authority. I just look at it as guidance. I feel like they're suggestions. Like many road signs, if I could just be honest. My wife really likes to read road signs to me. Can't turn here. Going the wrong way. She acts as if I can't read these signs. I read them quite. I felt those were suggestive signs. Other ones are more legalistic signs. It takes discernment to judge between the two. That's a suggested sign there. Don't go that way. Clearly, they didn't know how long it would be the other way. And so we feel like, you know, when they made that sign, they didn't have the full understanding of what I was, like, how did they know where I was going when they put the sign there? If they knew where I was going, they wouldn't put that there. How am I supposed to go here if that's, come on, people. Silly. I forgive you, though. I'm just going to go. But some people look at the word that way. These are suggestions. They didn't really know. That's just another voice. And sadly, some people take scripture and they do that, and then they do that with the voice of God and the leading and the prompting. And the, I can't tell you how many people I talk to, and they're like, yeah, well, God wants me to do this. I'm like, well, are you going to do it? I don't know. What do you? And then they'll be like, what do you think? I'm going to go with God every time. As a matter of fact, if you want me to not give you counsel, start a sentence with God said. You said God said. What am I going to say after that? No? You know what? I think God was confused on that one. He didn't really understand what... He didn't appreciate the gifts that you brought to the table. I think you just do whatever you want to do. Side note. If you're actually looking for counsel, say things like, I'm thinking about making this decision, and I feel like God might be saying this. What do you think? This is how we get counsel. When we say things like, I'm going to do this, and God said I'm going to do that. What do you think? I mean, I don't think anything. I have no thoughts at all on the matter. It's not my job to yay or nay God. Humility will preserve you. Okay, so listen. Jesus gave them authority. Hear this. In Matthew chapter 10, right? To do all these miracles. If we fast forward to Matthew chapter 17... You don't have to go there because you know the story. There's this guy who brings his son to Jesus and says, I brought my son to your disciples and they were unable to cast out the demon. These are the same disciples that he gave authority to seven chapters earlier. I'm like, do they have authority or do they not have authority? Jesus then rebuked the spirit, set him free. The disciple says, why were we unable to do it? He said, because you lack faith. Well, what is it, Pastor? What do we need here? I find the answer in Luke chapter 16. Can you put Luke 16, 16 up? Luke 16, 16, you there? The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. I don't have time to go into that. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone, next slide, please, is forcing his way into it. Let's read that one more time without the dramatic pause. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, remember, is after John had been arrested and put in prison, Jesus came out preaching the kingdom. The law and the prophets were preached until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom has been preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. Leave that up. There is the breakthrough you've been looking for right there. Everyone is forcing their way into it. You see, the enemy was cast down to the earth and given authority over this realm, the same realm that he was given authority over, we were created out of, right? Our spirit man now lives in the kingdom of God, but Jesus didn't say, I saved you so you can go to heaven when you die and I may come back down one day and stomp on everybody. No, that's not what he said. He said, I've put my spirit in you. I've awakened your spirit man because I have conquered death. Now what I want you to do, hear me, come on. Now what I want you to do is force that spirit man out of your soul and into your flesh and take over this earth and spread the kingdom. And so you're saying, I've been given authority, yet I don't see the fruit. Here it is right here. You got to force your way into it. You say, I know I'm called to get victory over this thing. And if I stare at this thing, it's going to have victory over me. But I refuse to give it authority. I'm forcing the will of God into that thing. I stand convinced that Jesus Christ has called me to do this thing, and I am forcing His will upon it. I started this church with a promise that we would raise up a generation of revivalists. People say, you're crazy. Lou, you're crazy. She's my head intercessor. She's the one supposed to be agreeing with the promises of Jesus. You're crazy. And I just said, I won't be moved. I refuse to move. I am forcing the kingdom of God into this area. I am forcing it into here. I'm like it's a picture, kind of like an axe. And you know, you can't drive a piece of metal into a piece of wood except for some force. And you get a sharp tip and you get some momentum, you drive it into it. Then you split the thing wide open. You see, I just believe that when you get in the secret place with God and you spend your time in the secret place and you learn to cultivate the presence of God in your life, you cultivate that presence of God. You recognize what it's like when God comes and visits you, and you cultivate that. And you get out of the secret place and you go into the world and you try to meditate on the presence of God while you're in the world, and you bring that presence with you. The king is here and he's invading. Listen. Mark chapter 3 verse 2. John the Baptist says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then John gives us a very clear warning. In verse 8, in that same little speech he's given. He says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 8 he says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. What does that mean? That means you'll know if your mind is fixed on the kingdom of heaven if you're bearing kingdom heaven fruit. This doesn't mean start doing good things. It means you'll know if your mind is on heaven if you're bringing heaven to earth. What does that look like in your life? Listen, I'm almost done. Don't get too fidgety on me here. This is a good point. What does this look like in your life? What does this look like in your life? You're with me. What does this look like in your life? What would it look like in your life if you... Okay, I am not going to go into guided meditation. Don't ever submit to people guiding you in images. All right? Just don't do it. God doesn't need it. Don't do it. Okay? Everybody close your eyes. Come on, close your eyes. I want you to see your workplace. And this is between you and Jesus. Could be your school. Could be workplace. Could be, I don't know, if you're... a stay-at-home mom, it could be anywhere. I don't know. God, what does it look like when you're focused on the kingdom of heaven in that place? What would it look like? This is between you and God. This isn't me telling you what to see. What's it look like? What are you telling people? Hear me. This is what God has called you to be. Are you bearing fruit worthy of repentance? Does this fruit reflect that you have set your mind on the kingdom of heaven? Are you getting this? I used to avoid the mall because there's a mall spirit, I used to call it. It's the mall spirit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It causes 13-year-old girls to be underdressed and walking around looking crazy. Like, this is the mall spirit. Like, I don't even want to go in there. Recently, I've been going to the mall, aware of the presence of God on me. Because I have authority over that spirit. I'll tell you one more story, then we're gonna pray. When we were still in outreach, we had a Friday night meeting planned at Pompey Park. And they weren't going to let us have it there because it was a very large birthday party that was supposed to happen. And they rented the whole gym. They had a DJ. There was going to be hundreds of youth there. And I'm like, that's where I'm trying to be. And we had like 30 people back then. It's supposed to be fairly unrighteous, this event. And I said, apparently they don't know the kingdom we represent. They thought that their event was going to mess up our event. So they weren't going to let us have our event there to protect us. I was like, man, you don't get it. You'll understand. That's where we need to be. So we had our little service. Glory of God came down, came out into the hall afterwards, and it was like people were amazed at how boring the birthday party was. I was like, what's that? The Spirit didn't show up? We interfere with the Spirit at work over there. We just displaced it at that point. This is what we're called to do in our lives. This is what you're called to do in your family. This is what you're called to do in your workplace. This is what you're called to do at Target. This is what you're called to do in class, in the hallways. We're called to tell people about the kingdom. That starts with you telling people what the kingdom did to you. And you don't have to be weird about it. People are sick and you say, listen, I knew somebody who was sick and they got completely healed. My life. I used to be, man, God completely changed my life. You ought to just check it. You don't have to, I don't know if I can tell people that they're sinners and they're going to hell. Don't. Please don't. Please don't. Tell them the good news about the kingdom. Hey, I don't know if you know this, but, you know, I used to be like that and God just changed my life. How'd that happen? Just come see. Oh, you're one of those? I don't know who they are, but you ought to come because God has made me happy. You hear what I'm talking about? I want to challenge you this week. Don't get too fidgety on me. I'm closing here. This is my last close. Might come. Actually, can I get the band? Bang. Oh, rápido. Listen. We have these red boxes. Remember what they're for? We say, I know people who are not in the kingdom, but I'm believing they're going to be in the kingdom. In 2 weeks, I'm going to start a new message series. Well, let me give you a little sneak peek. When I get the kingdom on somebody, they can't shake it off. Because what I have is more powerful than what they have. I'm not trying to convince anybody of anything. Hear me. I'm not trying to convince anybody of anything. I'm not trying to win an argument. I'm not trying to win a fight. I'm not trying to talk people. I'm not trying to do any of that. I'm just trying to get you to see the kingdom. And if you can see the kingdom, my job is done. The king will take over. I am not the gatekeeper of the kingdom. I just tell people about it. And if I can get you to see the kingdom, my job is done. It's our job to become disciples of the king. Oh, stand with me. Put your hand on your heart. That was my last close right there. Put your hand on your heart. We're going to ask Jesus. And you know what? In your own words right now. In your own words right now, just begin to pray. Begin to pray that God's kingdom will be real in your heart.